The scripture this morning comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw it was the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in its side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house. Thomas was among them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Marquise finally got a spring break. We made plans to go before his grandfather died. But after having missed the funeral in Puerto Rico the week earlier, it seemed even more important to be with family, and so we could grieve together. Except, Corona was mounting. "Were we actually going to go?" we asked one another. I suppose we were naive, but we said yes. The airport was pretty vacant. Sanitizer stations were everywhere. It felt surreal. Once in Miami, it was obvious we were going to stay home as much as possible. But we still saw family. We took safe trips to the beach. We celebrated a birthday and even went out to eat once. Meanwhile, in California, things started to get real. First, the Bay Area issued its shelter in place. Then we got notice that Molly would not be going back to school. We started to wonder if we should get on the airplane, so we began to make contingency plans. One was to shelter in place and stay in Florida, where we had a family. There was 3 fridges filled with food and a deep freezer and a walk-in pantry. But we had not anything at Costa Mesa in our one refrigerator and non-existent pantry. We hadn't stocked up before we left, and when we saw social media, all we could see were picture after picture of vacant, barren aisles and frantic pleas for toilet paper, water, and things like eggs and milk. It seemed like California was in a food shortage, while Miami was still stocked up. Not to mention that we were in a big house with grandparents to play with and a yard for the kids to run around. So we didn't know if we should leave, and getting on an airplane didn't sound nearly as safe as it did when we came out. So we wrestled with what to do. Our other option was to just buy a car and drive back home so we didn't have to get on that airplane. As it happens, Marquise's car is dead, and just before we left, our mechanic told us it wasn't going to make it. So we considered What should we do? What option will be best for our family? We didn't really know, but we decided that the best thing to do was to try to just get home as soon as possible. I wanted to get back to work. I wanted to see you, thinking that somehow maybe I would or could. On the flight home, there were less sanitizing stations in the airport. It seems like sanitizer was impossible to get by that time, and apparently that applied to airports too. Thankfully, we made our own before we left with real aloe and rubbing alcohol. We took our chances. I sanitized our row and offered blobs of hand sanitizer to our neighbors, as much a sign of goodwill as a desire to protect ourselves. Once home, we began to adjust to what you all had already been adjusting to for 5 days. Thank God Elena brought us some groceries and managed to find some eggs, which at the time was a nearly impossible feat, except somehow she got a connection with someone that actually had chickens locally. And we managed to have some food so that there wasn't just an empty refrigerator to come home to. Fortunately, it has been a month and we're all fine. Can you believe it? We've been at this over a month. Think back to your own memories of how this COVID journey began for you. We will remember these days of quarantine, this blur of home life and Zoom meetings and virtual family gatherings for the rest of our lives. It's just a blur of surreal living. But think back to how it all began. Well, we were home, and that Sunday, we imagined that I would head into our sanctuary and preach to an empty congregation, yes, but still, we would stand in our sanctuary and I would preach. But the day after I got home, Orange County enforced an essential worker law, and I was deemed unessential. Unessential? A pastor? Unessential? How could this be? I thought. I mean, it was a hit to the ego, right? But it was more than that. We're a church. How could church be unessential? Apparently, I was not the only pastor in the country who felt the sting. Others defiantly held services over and against restrictions. Some of these churches made national news. One in Florida, thousands gathered. Another in Virginia, where a bishop declared God is bigger than COVID and trusted that he and his flock were protected by the Holy Spirit. Only 2 weeks later, die of COVID complications. Here in California, there's a group of pastors and churches actively suing the state, saying it's an invasion of separation of church and state to enforce a law that says we can't gather. Hard words to hear. You're unessential. I'm unessential. And so is church. We are unessential. See, essential workers are those on the front lines. Those we need to ensure that society can function and people can be safe. Lots of folks are trying to push this, and one by one, they're actually getting picked off, each grasping at straws, trying to justify that essential status. I don't buy it for a lot of them. But it comes down to this. Do you provide a service that is essential for survival? Do you provide food? Do you offer medical care? Do you ensure the safety of our society? We're told that we can work, but unless we fall under those certain categories, we need to work at home. Boy, that has been an adjustment. It is an adjustment that I have not yet made, despite having lived with it for over a month. I am not adjusting. So if you are struggling like I am, know this, we are in this together. It is hard. It is challenging. So many of us are juggling work and children, being full-time caregivers and homemakers and housekeepers and teachers, and of course, whatever it is that we normally do for our 40-plus hours a week. I feel you because I am you. There's this huge part of me that really just wants to go to work so I can get out of here, get out of my home, escape the responsibilities and the demands that have for me. But I'm not an essential worker. So if a pastor isn't essential and going to church is not essential, does that mean that the next logical statement is faith is not essential? See, what those other pastors who sought to defiantly break laws were onto, but could not quite articulate accurately, is that there's nothing more essential than faith. Faith is bigger than laws, yes, and that they were right. But faith could never be constrained by a law either, because faith is not contingent on having a working pastor inside a church building. Faith does not equate to pew sitting. Faith cannot be made unessential because faith is not the pastor that preaches in a pulpit. It is not the building that houses the pews. It saddens me that they couldn't articulate this distinction and instead felt threatened, and in doing so, threatened the lives of others and themselves. The pastor in Virginia lost his life because of his irresponsible actions. Willful ignorance is not an excuse. They may have believed that these actions were demonstrations of faithfulness, but they were not. They are not. Because they fail to see that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 1:1. Faith is not tangible. We can't see it exactly. Faith is not dependent upon seeing. In fact, the traditional reading that we read this morning is always the reading the Sunday after Easter, and it's always the story of doubting Thomas. Because Thomas would not believe until he saw with his eyes and felt with his hands. But this was not the mark of a true believer. The story may have ultimately given Thomas his chance to see and touch, but the moral of the story was not see, Jesus is real. The moral of the story is don't be like Thomas, whose faith was so shallow that he needed to see and touch in order to believe. Those who have faith without seeing with our eyes or feeling with our hands are the faithful, full of faith. Now, historically, there were strategic reasons for inserting this story into the Gospel of John. One of those was to speak against Gnosticism. And if you want to have further conversation about this, message me because I'd love to dig deeper. But the importance for us today is not related to the historical insertion of the story. The importance that I want to focus on is that doubting Thomas does not become the hero of the story. It's actually his doubting that is chastised. Those who are full of faith, the faithful, believe without needing to see, to believe. Faith is not necessarily something you can see. Rather, faith is about experience. Faith is about something we experience, and faith is something into which we invest. I've always been so drawn to the writer of James and his message that ever so clearly speaks against faith as being an act of belief alone, because faith is about action. Faith without works is dead, he says. It's not just something ethereal, if not tangible in the sense that we can stick our fingers in it. Faith is something that we can witness, yes. It is something that we can invest in, but it's not necessarily something we can see or feel. It is something instead that we can and must be a part of. Faith is essential. And essential to faith, for James, is action. Acting out faith. A faith that is alive with acts of love, acts of healing, acts of hope, and acts of transformation. Faith is then both active and experiential. It buoys us in ways we haven't been fully able to articulate. But perhaps with COVID-19 and the almost total shutdown of the lives we have been accustomed to living have shown us is that faith is powerful, and faith gets us through. And perhaps we realize this now more than ever. Carrie Lester talked about how essential her faith is to her life and to ours as a church. You should have gotten a letter from her and our moderator Mike and me this weekend, inviting you to consider your essential faith. Because what this time has taught us is that our faith matters. That though we might not be able to worship together in our sanctuary, though your pastor is not considered essential, our faith is not inconsequential, nor is it unessential. It is so very essential. Essential faith is finding assurance in the things we hope for, finding strength in the face of fear, experiencing healing when cures cannot be found. But essential faith is not just an individual experience, as James reminded us. Faith is about how we act in this world, the way we treat one another. Faith alive in the faces of those who show up with masks and groceries, who make masks, not just for themselves, but for frontline workers doing the jobs that keep us all safe. Faith in the phone calls that come in right when we're at our breaking points, throwing us a lifeline to pull us back to sanity and remind us that we're not alone. It's active faith that fights for the rights of farm workers who are out there in the fields risking their lives so we don't starve. They're sacrificial acts of heroism, largely untold and unseen, of workers without protection who for too long have been seen as disposable and now end up being our salvation. Faith, and an investment in something bigger than ourselves. It's something we don't just experience, but we give ourselves to. Faith transforms our situation, not necessarily because the situation changes, but because we ourselves change. And we help change the situation. Faith that we will persevere. Faith is so much bigger than a building. Just like church, we are so much bigger than a building. So don't let anyone tell you that you are not essential. I have so much faith in our church. So much faith that Fairview Community Church will withstand this wave of uncertainty. So much faith that the people of this church will rise. Why? Because it's Easter, and we are Easter people. And Easter people give of themselves. Easter people rise. It's like that song, Fran's song, the song we sang moments ago. It's absolutely right. The daily news is so bad. It is so bad. There's a lot of it that makes me despair. Throwing myself on my knees and weep kind of despair. But get it straight from the Easter people. That's us. You and me, we will rise. We will rise because resurrection is our secret power. We will rise because we have faith, not in something that we have to see and touch. Don't get confused on physical resurrection here. I am talking about faith, something bigger than us, an essential faith that sees us through the hardest of days, that sits with us in our grief and our challenges. It is with us to act. Something that holds us in our quiet prayer and swallows the shrieks of our anxious cries. A faith that sustains. A faith that uplifts. A faith that sees us through. Essential faith. It doesn't matter whether or not we meet up in the pews or I preach in a building. What matters is that we live our faith, that we proclaim that faith with power and whisper it in the night. Essential faith. Faith that we pour into our prayers, and faith that fills us up when we are depleted on the floor, empty with exhaustion. Faith. Essential faith. That we actively use to work towards the care of the least of these in our community, in our world. Faith. That we can choose generosity over hoarding. Essential faith. We don't need to see with our eyes to be filled with our faith. We don't need to be in a church to be the church. Essential faith. Faith that cannot be outlawed or deemed inconsequential. It is not non-essential. It is not unessential. It is most essential. The most essential thing we need to see us through. Faith. So give yourself to your faith and let your faith give you exactly what you need. May it feed you and sustain you through this day, these hard, long days, and all the days to come. Amen.